As Suzanne has pointed out to you, we have the privilege of participating in the Lord's Supper today. So let me encourage you. We will do that immediately after our invitation, our time of decision. So I invite you to come to the table. I would warn you, as Paul recommended that we warn folks, warn each other, that we should do so as we are worthy. And that's why we do this after the invitation. So in that moment of the invitation, as we follow the Lord, we can be perfectly within His will. Perfectly within His will. And so let me ask you to be diligent as the Lord speaks to us today. We spoke last week, you recall, about the preview of Armageddon, the preview of judgment in a lot of ways, where Christ sticks in a sickle and harvests. There's a harvest that is a bloody harvest. It talked about the winepress of God, and that there would be, in effect, millions upon millions of people slain. And so it's pretty gruesome as we read into Revelation, but the truth of the matter is, everything about Revelation is, the way that we perceive it, is a matter of position. Let's say it that way, position. For those of us in Christ, this revelation, what is the revelation of? It is the revelation of Christ. That's what this book is. The entire book is about the revelation of Christ. And so for those of us in Christ, we find this to be a glorious, wonderful letter. It's a warning. Now, remember, These judgments are coming sometime in our future. I believe it's in the near future, but it's still our future. When was this given to us? Well, John wrote this, the beloved disciple, about the year 90, 95, somewhere in there. All scholars pretty well agree that it's late first century. Okay, so we're talking about almost 2,000 years of warning from John. But for those of us who believe that the Bible is in fact true and accurate and depicts a young earth instead of billions of years of age in the universe, as secular so-called scientists will tell you, the earth gives signs and the universe gives signs of being young, much, much younger than that, and measured in terms of thousands of years. We won't go into that today. We've talked about the errors of radiocarbon dating and things like that. At least the way it's been used. So we can look with great assurance at the Bible and say, well, you know, somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 years ago or thereabouts, I could be wrong. I could be off by a couple centuries. Will you grant me that? That'd be okay. So somewhere around 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, there was a man named Adam. And that's what we're talking about. That's how young this earth is. But from the very beginning of sin, God has been warning about the harvest of sin. Because some of you know, I haven't mentioned it in a few months now, but I've talked a lot about the law of harvest. And this is what we are seeing. This is the fulfillment of the law of harvest. This is the fulfillment of everything. Have you noticed that we have so many symbols? And we're going to talk about symbols a little bit. Let's do that. Before I preach the sermon, let me read the text. Would that be okay? Let's do it that way this time. So let's go to chapter 15 of Revelation. Chapter 15 of Revelation. We're talking about the celebration of judgment. I want you to think about that. So that's the title for this message, Celebration of Judgment. And I think we can celebrate judgment only, as we saw last week, when we know who the judge is, we feel pretty confident about how the outcome of judgment, don't we? So let's go to chapter 15 of Revelation, verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter, so hold on. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise. We do acknowledge that you are an awesome God, a majestic, just God, who is always gracious. Your grace and your love have been on display since the creation. Your history with mankind of being so patient and so loving as to warn before judgment falls. We thank you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to help us as we look into this word, to help us to see your will for our lives. And Lord, give us that sense of urgency that the time is near at hand. Help us to see that the judgment is falling and soon. Help us live our lives for the glory of Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. And so, as I was saying, I hate it when I interrupt myself. That's horrible. But so there's another sign. I want you to think about that for just a moment, because a sign, this particular phrase is used in different terminology, but a very similar phrase used back in chapter 12. I want to take you back there because it signifies something very significant. Signifies something significant. How about that? Something very important. Chapter 12, verse 1, "There appeared a great wonder," same thing as a sign, "a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Now, the wonder of verse 1 was a woman, and the woman is who? It was Israel we saw, right? Israel gave birth to the Messiah, and that's what this chapter is about. And the red dragon is who? Satan. Okay, so whenever you see these, another great sign, here's another great sign, another great wonder, and it is that these the seven angels have the 7 last plagues, and that's what I'm saying is that we see all of these wonders and symbols and things as we look into the Revelation, and you say, well, how can you celebrate judgment? And it has to do with what we understand about judgment. First of all, as I said, we mentioned in class this morning in apologetics. So when a Christian sees the cross, he wants to sing Amazing Grace, as we just did, right? But when others see the cross, it is either meaningless because they refuse to acknowledge God, or it is fearsome. I have no fear of anything but God. The only thing I fear is not pleasing God. Now, my position in Christ has secured my eternity, has secured my soul for all eternity, but my great fear is to fail God again. Now, please understand, Paul and I'm in great company because I share this with the Apostle Paul, because every day he was struggling with the same thing. Am I doing what the Lord would have me to do, or am I doing what I would do? And so it is a great struggle for me to do what God would have me do instead of what I would do. I am sorry to say that there are a lot of people who don't have that struggle. You understand what I'm saying? There are some people not struggling at all to do what the Lord would have them to do. And it's I think, obvious by their lives. And so this great sign, this great symbol, is about reminding us that Revelation is full of sevens, isn't it? And the seven seals of the scrolls, right? And the seven trumpets. And we, seven after seven after seven, the seven heads, right? So we have all of these sevens in here. And seven is always a symbol for fulfillment. These are the seven plagues from the seventh that will be carried out through the seven bowls. Your translation may say bowls, because what's really presented here, it says vials from the King James. What's really presented here is sort of like a flat plate, like our offering plates, that are filled to the brim. And so when it's time for that particular plague, it's dumped out, and it's all just a big, massive wash at once, not a slow pouring out, as of a bottle or something. So if you get the symbology there, symbolism, that what's going to happen is devastating throughout the entire world all at once, okay? So these plagues that we're going to see are going to be the worst ever, and it's... You see, it says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. It fulfills the wrath of God. So when these seven plagues are finished, the wrath of God will have been fulfilled. And I remind you, as we saw last week, the timing of judgment is always perfect. God's timing is never anything other than perfect. And so here, they're celebrating the judgment, but you see, even the angels, we talked about people being anxious. The saints underneath the mercy seat are saying, how long, O Lord, how long? Not just yet, right? Remember that from earlier in Revelation? And so for thousands of years, think of, if you will, for just a moment, for thousands of years, there have been all kinds of tyrants, there have been all kinds of injustices, and there still are today. 400 or more people will be martyred for the cause of Christ today. And so we need to always remember that this has been going on for thousands of years, and the people are always calling out for justice. I want to share this with you. Hosea, go to, because you might want to underline this or something, mark your Bible. Isaiah chapter 45. We were sharing this in apologetics, and I thought, man, that's a good verse. I think I'll share that again today, this morning, as we were preparing for that. Now, this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah to relate to the people, and so chapter 45. And verse 21. It says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. Now, we talked about what the word just means. It means justice. It means judgment has to come. You see, judgment is necessary for salvation. Now think about that for just a moment. Judgment is necessary for salvation because if your sins have never been judged, they've got to be judged at some point. They've got to be assessed. They've got to be paid, is what I'm saying. And that's why the cross is so beautiful to you and I that have trusted Christ, is because I have no fear of the wrath of God. I will never experience the wrath of God. However, what we see here is for those people who have, after centuries of warning, continue. It says, and it talks about the ones who, it says, those who have gotten the victory of the beast. Do you remember how they got the victory of the beast? It was by the power of the word and the power of their blood, by their own deaths, by their martyrdom. That's how the people of that generation, some of them have gotten the victory over the beast. And that's a wonderful thing, because even during the tribulation, there are people who are coming to Christ. But in doing so, many of them will have been beheaded. And they have the victory over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name. And so they have the harps of God. In other words, they're part of the celebration. They sing the song of Moses because judgment is coming. And so the fulfillment of God's wrath is on the brink. Even the angels, as we saw last week, the angels were saying, the time is right, the time is right. They have been waiting since creation to watch the judgment of God upon those who have desperately earned it. And so the timing is perfect, as we said last week, and so is the effect, the purpose, as we said last week. But this is the celebration of judgment. And Hosea, when he's talking about it, I don't want you to go there necessarily, but in the 8th chapter of Hosea, he was talking about these who have sown the wind, they reap the whirlwind. What's a whirlwind? Tornado. So you try to control what happens with a tornado, right? So the law of the harvest over and over again has been a warning for all these thousands of years that what we sow, we shall reap. What we sow, we shall reap. And so there are people that are living in this time, and I believe this is a time that is not distant in the future for us now. I mentioned that I think the earth is 6,000 to 7,000 years old, didn't I? Well, if the number 7 is significant, do you think 7,000 years means anything to God? I'm just asking, So it is 2,000 years ago that Christ entered the world, give or take, and gave himself 2,000 years ago. 4,000 years before that, roughly, about 4,000 years before that was the time when Adam was around. And about 1,600 years in between there, so 16 years after creation, give or take, was the time of Noah. Was there great death and destruction that time? Well, it was complete, wasn't it? And so what we're going to see in the coming chapters is that God is going to use things from nature once again that are beyond what they've ever experienced. For example, it's going to talk about a plague of great hailstones, a talent in weight. A talent. How much is a talent? What's a hen weigh? About 3 pounds, right? That's what a hen weighs. But go to the grocery, it'll be about 3 pounds. But the truth is, a talent is probably about 25 pounds. It's one of those ancient measures. A talent is about 25 pounds. Now think of a chunk of ice, 25 pounds, falling from, let's say, 1,000 feet. I don't know. 1,000 feet. It would not just make a hole in the roof. It would have such force it would blow out this building, right? Because you're talking about a tremendous amount of force from, you know, the acceleration of 9.8 meters squared, right? 9.8 meters per second squared, if I can say that correctly. So you're talking about a lot of force there. It'd be like somebody firing a cannon at the building. So buildings themselves would not necessarily provide protection during that time. And certainly if someone is out there and was hit by one of those, it would just be a bad sight, right? It would just be terrible. And so this business about rejecting the cross of Christ and rejecting the warning after warning after warning of God has been throughout the history of mankind. And God has said, I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you, and now here's the time. And so we get caught up in the fact, well, that's horrible, that's so horrible, that's so horrible. Well, what was it that happened at the cross? It was horrible, right? It was a horrible death. And so what God is trying to get us to see is that he is a just God. He must judge sin because he is just, he is righteous. He must judge sin. And then what else did Isaiah say? There's a just God and a Savior. Let me ask you a question. How did you come to salvation? What did you seek salvation from? The truth of the matter is, one of the things that some people say, the reason I got saved was because I didn't want to go to hell. Is that a good reason to get saved? Listen to me. There ain't no bad reason to get saved. If you don't mind me speaking like I'm from Tennessee. There is no such thing as a bad reason to come to salvation. When I was 8 years old, I already knew what I deserved. And that's why I very freely say now, come to Christ. When I was 8 years old, I had a dream that I went to hell. And I've shared that with some of you before, I know, but I had a dream that I went to hell at the age of eight, and I got saved so that I wouldn't go to that place. And so forever, I am better than I deserve. Forever. And so what we're seeing here is the logical sequence of events when God, listen, keeps his promise. You see, he kept his promise about the cross with me. I'm sure of it. Why? Because he's kept all his other promises. And when he's been promising judgment and wrath to come, he has to keep his promise because he is not a man that he should lie. Please hear this. The judgment of those who rejected God is as certain as the grace available for those who trust in Christ and his work on the cross. They're equal in their certainty. And so, what is it that we're pointing out here? So, there's a celebration of judgment because it is the right time, it is the right reason, and it is, of course, the fulfillment of God's promises. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 11, because I want to share with you what Jesus Christ said. You know, if you read Daniel, it talks about the great, as Daniel's praying one time, he talks about a great and dreadful God. This is Daniel praying as a slave. Turned out to be sort of a high placed, politically speaking, slave, but he was still a slave to the emperors of the time. And he recognized that God was dreadful. What was it that Paul wrote in the book of Romans? He said, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Okay? And so it is a comfort for those of us who are trusting Christ that we need not worry about how things are going. I mean, we should be a part of something right. Listen to me carefully. Listen, you should be a part of the change God wants to see in this world. You've heard that expressed in other ways, but you should be part of the change God wants to see in this world. So you stand up for what is right and make it vocal. There's no difference between someone who doesn't know the truth and those who are too cowardly to stand and speak the truth. Did you catch that? So if you're not standing for what is right, then people just assume that you're with the things that are wrong, or you don't care, and there's no difference, is there? So we have to try to make a difference in a positive way, and we stand for what is right. So Luke chapter 11 tells us a little bit about why God is filled with wrath, and it says there in verse 47, woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Now this is Jesus speaking. You may have a red letter edition, but this is Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders. Truly, in verse 48, truly you bear witness that you all allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, listen, the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, you religious leaders, you scribes, you Pharisees, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. Do you see that? He's talking about those of you who have this religious knowledge, this religious cult, this religious tradition. You're keeping from people from the truth, even though you've been introduced to the truth. So here we are, celebrating judgment, and God is saying, the judgment is past due. You know, Jesus spoke those words nearly 2,000 years ago, did he not? So we, the righteous, I believe, recognize the necessity of judgment. If for no other reason, it's to recompense in the way that only God can those tyrants. Suzanne mentioned today in apologetics something that we've talked about before, is that God judges nations on this earth because there is no spiritual component by which they can be judged. They're physical. This government is not going to be judged spiritually. It's going to be judged physically, just like all the others. So whether you name, for example, was Israel judged by the coming of the Babylonian Empire? Well, if you think about the tens of thousands of people that were slain in the streets and the women that were raped and all those things that happened, yeah, I think they would understand that as judgment, wouldn't you? And so that's what happens when people, when nations reject God and his premises, his precepts. And so if we look at what's happening in the verses 5 through 8, he is talking about the angels coming out, and let's just read verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. So, in other words, just as we've been seeing throughout history, for you go back to, let's say, the Exodus, and you compare the plagues of Egypt with the plagues that we've already seen in the Revelation, and they're very similar, very similar. And these plagues will be in some way similar, but they will be at a level that is beyond human comprehension. Now, I mentioned Noah's flood. Jesus said that, and he spoke often about, and several times about Noah and Noah's day. But he said in that day, talking about the day of tribulation, the day of God's wrath, there will be nothing that has ever been like it in all the earth. Worse than what the flood did to the earth is what will happen when the wrath of God, this is the wrath of God that is being released. This is the God who has created everything that shall ever be. And he said, I've given you every opportunity to turn. I've given you ample warning. I would send you prophets and you would kill them. I would send you the truth and you burn the books. We were talking today about someone being burned, Tyndale being burned at the stake, and the religious leaders of the time took the Bibles that he was burned at the stake for printing up Bibles. What a horrible crime, right? And they threw some of his Bibles on the fire to burn with him. And yes, this generation that Jesus was talking about, this generation shall reap the whirlwind that others have sown. But do you see that not only Pharaoh, but all of these tyrants through all of history, they've aligned themselves with Satan. And so they are receiving now some recompense for what they've done. But there will be those in this generation that is living at that time that will receive the full wrath of God in this earth and for eternity to come. You know, the sermon title was Celebration of Judgment. So far, I haven't seen much celebration. I haven't given much celebration news, have I? Unless we recognize, you know, the blood that we have in this cup belongs to Christ, right? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, he said. And so Those of us who are in Christ have a different world ahead of us, a different eternity than those of us who have rejected God. So today, as we celebrate judgment, I ask you, as you read these things or as you hear this word, how does it impact you? Because it may give you a clue about your relationship with God. If it's a matter of, at last, Lord, at last. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm more anxious and more desirous of the rapture today than I've ever been in my life. I so look forward to leaving this world. And I read in Paul's writings that he was ready to leave this world. And so I pray that's true for you. And I pray that when someone's reading about the judgment to come, there's that bittersweet consideration that there will be people by the millions who will experience that wrath, but there's also that sweetness that says, but judgment has come already for so many. You see, my sins have been judged at Calvary. And like the song says, for when we've been there 10,000 years, we have no fewer days than when we first begun to sing the glory of God. What glory, what a wonderful other side of the coin of judgment. And that's why we can celebrate the judgment, because Christ is our judge and he was our sufficient sacrifice. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways you have proven your love for us. And we ask you, help us. Help us in this time of decision. Help us to stand for what is right. Help us to respond to your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to glorify Christ in this moment. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. This morning, as we have this opportunity,